Yeah, it was like 20 fingers on that keyboard. I can't even, never mind, we won't even go there. Well, we have been going through the book of Acts, and we've been in Acts since about October 12th and moving through, and we've kind of camped out in Acts 5 and first part of Acts 6, looking at the thriving church. And the last week we had a guest that came and taught us how to handle those difficult questions, and before that we wrapped up what is the thriving church. We looked at several characteristics that we found in Scripture of what a thriving church is, and then we went back and looked at it. It's so easy to think that a thriving church can only be found in Scripture. But what we discovered is that the expectation of Scripture and the expectation of Christ is that we all be thriving churches. And one of the things that we have discovered in that is that being a thriving, you cannot be a thriving church until everyone within it that comprises it are first thriving individuals. Thriving Christians, and so that's what we're looking at today. We're moving forward. We're finished with that series. We're not finished living it, but we're going to continue to pursue it as it is the expectation that we have found that Christ has for us. And anything less than that would be disobedience. And so that's our expectation. That's our goal. But we're moving forward today in Acts 6, and we're looking at Stephen. We'll look at the life of Stephen today, and we'll look at literally the end of his life next week. But Stephen, an example of a thriving Christian. Now we're only been looking at this a few weeks, and we're only in chapter 6 in the book of Acts, and that's where we'll start today, is in chapter 6 of Acts. But time-wise, 5 years have passed by the time we get here to Stephen and Acts, that 5 years since Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and praise God for his promise to come back and his promise of eternal life with him. So 5 years have passed, and there's no clarity exactly of when Stephen was, you know, became into faith in Jesus Christ, but I imagine it was along those times where the Holy Spirit moved through the preaching of Peter and John, and that he came along and he was baptized, he was discipled, he sat under the teachings of the disciples, and he is, and we see Stephen, and we'll at least see him in just a minute. He was a servant in this thriving church, and again it was men like him. Remember, there's nothing good in us except for the blood of Jesus Christ. But it was his relationship with the Lord and how it was lived through him and how he obediently pursued as a follower of Christ that enabled this church to be a thriving church. Not just his alone, but men and women like him. And again, what is a thriving Christian? That is the question I seek to answer today through Stephen's example in Acts 6. And on this, what we may call a most saintly of days, may we all seek to be thriving followers of Jesus Christ. If you would join me, we're going to read Acts 6, verses 3 through 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples just continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including these both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Here we see Stephen. Stephen, literally here, it describes some of his background, describes some of his characteristics, but we see a man who is literally in the last moments of his life, as we leave in verse 15. But here, Stephen was a thriving Christian. And if you're following along and you're listening outline today, you'll see there's going to be four things that it causes or leads to a man or a woman being a thriving Christian. I believe first that being a thriving Christian results from a spiritual change. Oh, it's not about being an American. It's not about a Christian nation. We've heard about that, whether we are post-Christian or whatever that we've heard on the news. It's not about something that was passed down from your grandma or your grandpa. It's not about Easter and Christmas and being a part of our holiday celebration. I'll come back to that. It's not even about being baptized as a kid. It's not about being wed. It's about the belief and the commitment that comes with that. It's not even really about going to church. And I'll just explain more on that. Now listen to this. It's not even believing that Jesus existed. Now hold on to that. Because we know James, and we read in the book of James, that even the demons believe in Jesus. And it says, and they shudder. And they shudder. Believing that Jesus existed doesn't bring a spiritual change. But what we see in verse 5 with Stephen, he was full of faith. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and listen to this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now this is not just believing that Jesus is, believing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That means the word literally means like he's our master. He's our master. We've looked at this, and if you're a guest with us today, the beauty of that relationship, that as our Adonai, as our Lord, he there is an expectation that as we surrender and as we submit to follow him, that there is, that is when the relations come, as he's provider, as he's Almighty God, as he is the God of bountiful blessings, and he pours that out and we follow him. And then as he becomes our Lord, we become his friends. And it's just a beautiful relationship. But is he your Lord? He says even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder. And many of us believe in Jesus and we don't shudder. Is he our Lord? Being a thriving Christian results from the spiritual change. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and this is a full sermon, so I'm moving quickly. Please jot these down and go back and read these through your study time today. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This faith, because of this grace, this faith because of the mercy that we have through a loving Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, it was this faith that filled Stephen. And as a result of his faith. We see that Stephen in verses 5 was he's full of the Holy Spirit, and in verse 8 we see that he is full of power. Was this because of Stephen? Absolutely not. This was because of the Holy Spirit that worked through his life because of his faith. We see the effects in verse 8 as well. It says that he was performing great wonders. Great wonders. He was working things beyond his ability. He was living for a transcendent cause. What that means is that that through the Holy Spirit working through us, when we are in a truly submissive state, full of faith that Jesus Christ is all that he said he is, and that God the Father is all that he said he is, and we have submitted our life, and we are following Christ, not just being a Christian, but we are true, committed followers of Jesus Christ, we see that the Holy Spirit can work actions through us that are beyond ourselves. Often things that we don't see, things that we don't experience, but are experienced by other people because it's the work of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, I just read 8 and 9 to you. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Stephen was an example of that. Again, not because of his works, it was because he was full of faith. It was a result from the spiritual change that had taken in his life when God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, drew him to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10 here in chapter 6 of Acts, it says that he was full of wisdom. It says that he was full of the Spirit. This is the one that was doing the work. Again, we're looking at Stephen, and we're describing him as a thriving Christian, but a Christian doesn't thrive because of his own ability, his own personality, or her own charisma or gifts or talents. We thrive because of the spiritual change that comes through Jesus Christ. Full of wisdom and full of Spirit, not full of religion, not full of any denomination, not full of any traditional practice. It was full of the Spirit as a result of faith, as a result of mercy, as a result of grace, as a result of the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, so often, we look into our lives and, whether it's a personal thing or a corporate thing or a community thing or cultural thing, but how do we fix our lives? Maybe this new thing, this new fad, new whatever to make me significant and fix my problems, maybe more money, more time, more jobs, less jobs, better jobs, better marriage, another marriage, that won't fix your problem, I promise. New home, car, friends. If I just had more of this, if I had different of this, I tell you, friends, your significance in your life and the things to cause you to thrive in this life begins with Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a senior saint, a new believer, a young believer, or somebody that's just visiting us today to check this Jesus stuff out. It starts with Jesus. And this Jesus, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, whether it's our life, our provisions, our needs, whatever we perceive they may be, will all be added to you. It doesn't say our wants. But when we begin to seek Jesus and we begin to seek his kingdom and we begin to seek his righteousness, then begins a spiritual change through the Holy Spirit in us. The thriving Christian thrives because of his or her faith and how that leads every part of their life. It begins with our faith in Jesus Christ. And I ask again, I imagine many of us would call ourselves Christians here today. Believer in Christ, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? And that moves us to the next point. Being a thriving Christian leads to transformational character change Now, what is this word transformational? That means just because we walked an aisle or we did this or that or we became a Christian one day and we got saved doesn't mean we're done and we're checked the box and we got our ticket to heaven. No, there's a transformation as we live a thriving life and as we allow for that spiritual change and as we seek Him and that spiritual change happens through us, there's a transformational change that goes in us every day to where we become more like Jesus Christ, little by little by little. It's a transformational change in our character. We see Stephen in verse 3. He was a man of good reputation. He must have been, you know, somehow a servant in the church. He must have been there, a man of prayer. He must have been active in some way. We see what he stands out is he was chosen as one of the first servants. You remember the early church had grown to such a point to where the apostles no longer could focus on preaching the word. They could no longer focus on prayer because they were trying to attend to some of the needs that were within the congregation. And so through prayer they decided to set aside for themselves servants or deacons. And that's where the office of deacon started. And these men, they came and they served and they helped through the administration of the needs within the congregation so the apostles could continue to focus on word and prayer. Stephen was one of these men. He was chosen by his peers. He was a man of good reputation. And usually folks with poor character are not of good reputation. And so we also see that while it doesn't say it, we see his life. It describes his life in just these brief scriptures here. But he was a man that was full of purpose, and that purpose had a lot to do with proclaiming God's word and doing his part to carrying out the mission of the church. And we see here that even trials, we see him, he was dragged out. There's trials in Stephen's life led to spreading the gospel and the growth in the thriving church. Here's a change that's about to take place in our walk through the book of Acts. Next week we'll watch Stephen as he goes through this trial. We will see his defense and what I think is more his not his offense but his offense, where Stephen takes a stand and the Lord is there, and because of that persecution hits and we would say, oh, this is a terrible time. But because of that, the church that is just now in this concentrated body throughout Jerusalem, it begins to spread. And you and I are here today because of this persecution that spread Christianity throughout the world, that began to spread it into Samaria and to Judea and to the remotest parts of the world. And at this time, guess what? We were a remote part. Yes, we were. Now, Jesus, notice the persecution. We just mentioned it. Now, Jesus warns of us of the coming persecution that true followers will face. You know, we don't even begin to face some of the things that our brothers and sisters overseas begin to face. You know, but you know, our character, whether the trials that we go through, whether they're minor, whether they're major, whatever, if you're going through them, they're uncomfortable. But your character and how they stand out as we go through it, it glorifies God. It points to God. It sets us apart. And to begin, the folks are like, you know, what's up with that? They see that. They're watching. You know, and Peter and James and Paul, if we were to do a study on that today and all their ways through their writings in the gospel, essentially count your trials as all joy. And as we look at those trials as all joy, and as we trust God as we move through it, because we see in Psalms 91 that his faithfulness is our shield and is our bulwark and our shield, that he'll lead us through all things. When we go through an issue, a trial, just like Stephen did, our character will thrive, and because of that, God will be glorified. And the gospel will be seen. Our example will be seen, and then through our words, the gospel will take seeds in the hearts of people. But we talked about leading to transformational character change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, it says, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's about change. It's about change. We don't like change. Oftentimes, with the assembly, the church doesn't like change. In our lives, we don't like change. But here, what we're seeing, being a thriving Christian, it's all about change. First, we see it's about the spiritual change. Now, it's about a transformational character change. And here, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when we're in Christ, we're a new creature. New things have come. That way, the old is gone. That way, that means we're no longer living the way that we used to. That we are new and we are beginning to act differently. And it's not about actions. It's not about following laws. It's about seeking Him with all of our heart. And as we have that heart change, we experience a character change. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul tells the church to, and it's funny. We're next week we're going to look how Paul is right at the watching Stephen die, and here we're reading from passages he wrote. God can save anybody. It's amazing. I love it. But Ephesians 4:24, Paul tells the church to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Follower of Christ, Christian friend, have you put on Christ? Have you put on this new self? And it begins by submission, by being on our face and calling Him Lord. It begins with a spiritual change. It's not a choice that we can make. It's a choice that He calls us to, and we say yes. It's not a choice. It's either we yes and we obey, or no, we disobey. It's that simple. But here it also says He was full of the Spirit, going back to Acts 6 and Stephen, full of the Spirit. You know, what is that, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, which we have looked at a number of times? But love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All these things. I mean, look at them. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We like people like this because they have good character. They're full of the Spirit. And as we go through that spiritual change, then we have that character change as the Spirit transforms us. Listen to this. We need to get this. If your neighbor's asleep, elbow him. As followers of Christ, if we don't allow the Spirit to penetrate our life, then our life will never penetrate the culture. Never. But we see it leads to spiritual change. Being a thriving Christian leads to spiritual change. It leads to a transformational character change. Number three, we see that it initiates a culture change. Look at verse 7, where it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The priests, they were the leader of the culture. They set the culture. They set the tone for the culture. And here we see that there is a culture change. In verse 14, it says, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place, and listen to this, and alter the customs. Here's Stephen proclaiming the word of God, living a life that is full of the Spirit, doing the things, just being a thriving Christian, is being accused of changing their customs. There was, as he changed, as the Spirit changed, there was a culture change. You know, we just talked about change and how we don't like change often. You know, and change always causes some sort of conflict. If it's the conflict within ourself, or if it's the conflict with others, the change always brings conflict. But you know, because there's a security, isn't there, in what's familiar? I mean, even if it's wrong and it's unproductive, you know, this just change. It's hard. I believe that's why so many Christians fail to thrive. And ultimately, why so many churches in our nation fail to thrive. Stuck in our ways and the traditions, whether they're either of man, whether they're a tradition that was effective way back then, but they're no longer effective now, because they're no longer meeting the need that they were designed to meet. Oh, this change, it's hard. But what is at the core of this culture change? We're talking about this being a thriving Christian initiates a culture change. It's the knowledge of God. Now, and now let's talk about change. Whenever we talk about change, and especially in the church and with Christian lives, it's you know, how do we handle change, and do we change for change? Think about this for just a minute. When all positive change in our lives for Christ, in a whether it's corporate or personal, it's not that it's always that we tend to drift away, don't we? We tend to get in our own ways. We get busy. We got new ideas. We got this or that, and we tend to drift away. So all radical change that we would call it is only coming back to what is center and what's been center for all of time, for all of creation. What we'd call radical change is just coming back to the way it's always been and to the spiritual roots that are founded in God's Word. Any other change is just change for change's sake and is ineffective. It's got to be founded in God's Word. And Stephen was obviously, it says he was full of knowledge. We see him competitive. He was full of the Word. So how do we get full of knowledge? Well, I imagine Stephen, he was sitting under the teachings of the apostles since back in Acts 2. We see that several years have passed here. You know, what are we doing with what we're taught, whether it's in our small group, whether it's in our personal reading time, whether it's in from this assembly here? What do we do with the teachings here when they're from the Word? Nothing about what I would teach. It's about God's teachings. We strive to bring the inspired message from the inspired Word. Are you reading and seeking for yourself? We begin that tomorrow where we're going to go through and yes, it's a lot of reading, and yes, there's better ways to study the Bible, but if you've never been through the Bible, this is an awesome way to start. So I would recommend it. Jesus expects it, that we be in His Word, that we dig deeper. What about meeting with one another? We see fellowship. We see unity. And that unity being in the passion of Christ is what connects us all. When we disciple one-on-one, when we're in small groups, whether it's in your house, in somebody else's house, whether it's in a local place like a coffee shop or a restaurant, or even in a room here in this church during the week. What about having a Bible study in your home? I tell you, listen to me here. Sunday, this meeting here, is not enough for us to be a thriving follower of Christ. And if it's in our habit to only come on Easter and Christmas, I promise you, you're spiritually nutritional deficient. I don't know if that... Okay, that was good. That was more better. This here is not alone. This is not enough. You can't. You know, I hear folks, oh, we got to come to church and get our shot in the arm. I tell you, this isn't a shot in the arm. This is a fellowship time. A fellowship time. We were talking to somebody earlier in the foyer and like, hey, why don't we go around and do the shaking your hands and stuff like that? Because if you're a guest today and you didn't get your hand shake, then hopefully you will before you leave. Because true fellowship doesn't happen in just 30 seconds. True fellowship happens outside of this meeting as we live life together, elbow to elbow, life on life. And that's what we got to change to. That's what we got to transform to. And it begins with a spiritual change. It begins with a character change. If you're called to teach, teach. Teach somewhere. Teach in your home. If you're not called to teach, don't, because there's a whole nother lesson on that. But here's the things you do learn, whether it's just a sentence. You know, I may preach for 45 minutes or however long, but if it's just one sentence, what are you doing with it? How are you applying it? I imagine Stephen was a man when he sat under the apostles and the Spirit put something on his heart, he applied it. And sometimes that is tough. Oh, seek Him more. If you don't get something, seek Him. Seek Him in whatever way. And I tell you, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, our risen as risen Lord and Savior, and you are counting on His return, if you're counting on living in heaven with Him for forever, and you are truly growing in love with God, and you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know, it's only logical that you would want to seek Him more. You would seek Him more if He was your Lord. Back to Stephen in this changing culture. Remember, if I know many of you are guests with us today, but remember what has happened here in Acts. We've been studying this for a while. Religion has shifted here. We're in a new era. It's a new dispensation. The church age has begun. We saw that back in Acts 2. And the old age was about keeping the law. Not that Jesus got rid of the law, but he fulfilled the law. We've looked at that. And this new age, this age of the church, it's about mercy. It's about grace. It's about love. It's about faith. And here, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they couldn't see what was going on because they were focused on themselves. They didn't realize that they weren't a part of the plan. And here they had missed the Messiah. They were ignorant about the things that were going on around them, and they were jealous. They were jealous because of the works that they saw that the Holy Spirit was doing through Peter, through John, through the apostles, through Stephen that we're looking at here today. They wanted the respect. They wanted the authority. But in their self-centeredness, they missed God. They missed his plan as they were focused on just one man who is only a part of the plan. You know, you're a part of that plan. We're all part of that plan. Church, listen to this. We have a knowledge that the world does not have. It's a knowledge of grace. It's a knowledge of mercy. It's a knowledge of a God who loves us and that causes this spiritual change, this character change, this culture change that we are keeping. We know this. And is this something that we keep to ourselves? Absolutely not. We see through the Great Commission that go and proclaim it and his the gospel throughout the nations. You know, in our culture today, we're in another shift. It's a shift that's breaking free from the tradition that has paralyzed the church for many decades, almost like the law that we see that they're breaking through here. We're breaking from a paralyzed church to one that is more of an organic or more of a real move to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? What am I talking about? It's not about buildings. It's about a people. It's not about a suit or a tie or dress. It's about your heart. Think about this. It's about loving all people as Jesus loves us. That's part of our mission. That's about loving people, all people. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. It's not about a place to go. It's about a people who go. It's not about a denomination. It's about a Savior and a Lord. It's not about our way. It's about God's way. It's not about a status. It's about a surrender. It's not about a 501c3. It's about an eternal kingdom that we are a part of. It's not about a show. It's about authentic fellowship and unity within a body of believers. It's not about a worship service. It's about an obedient heart that is consistently living according to God's word in every moment of their life. It's not about calling yourself a Christian. It's about being a genuine, obedient follower of Jesus Christ. What am I trying to say here? In true worship is obedience. It's obedience. It's not singing in a song. It's not sitting in the church house. I would say it's not even reading your Bible because none of those things matter. You're like, huh? You being here doesn't matter. You reading the Word of God doesn't matter. You singing the Word, the hymns and the songs that we sing doesn't matter. And you're like, wait a minute, there's got to be more to this. If you don't do them. If we don't do them, we can come and sing all day long, but if it doesn't create any change in our life, then you've just wasted your time. If you read the Word of God, but you continue to go live in the way you want to, you've wasted your time. If you sing songs, if you say things, if you call yourself a Christian, if you do not live according to being a true follower of Christ, according to the things that we find in the Word the best that you can, don't call yourself a Christian. You're a hypocrite. That's what he calls us. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not. You might be. But I tell you, none of these things matter if you are not willing to obediently live out the teachings that God expresses through them. Again, we will never penetrate the culture until we allow the Spirit of God to penetrate our lives. I'm discovering that simple obedience is a powerful thing in one's life. More powerful than spiritual gifts or personalities. Certainly more, and we'll all agree to this, certainly more powerful than any strategy or program that we can devise. In a day, and I came across this somewhere, it's awesome. Listen to this. In a day where we Christians, we are already educated beyond obedience. You know, we don't need more education, but we just simply need to begin obeying the things we already know. Oh, friends, follow Jesus today. I tell you, it take one step at a time, and if you just leave the results with Him who is leading, we will end up in the destination of the one we're following. That's awesome. Next, we see it. Being a thriving Christian begins with a spiritual change. It begins a character change. It causes cultural change. But number four, it continues with an exponential kingdom change. Exponential, I like that word. Look at verse 7 again. The word of God kept on spreading. That was because of the work of these men that we've studied a few weeks ago. We're looking at one today, Stephen. But the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. I'll read that again. The word of God kept on spreading. So the word of God is supposed to what, church? Spread. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. It continued. The thriving Christian, they continued with exponential kingdom change. Here in verse 8, it says that Stephen was full of grace. Full of grace. Again, let me point out to you, Stephen, at the end of reading this passage, he is moments away from his death. Next Sunday, we're going to read through a lengthy passage of Scripture. And however long it takes us to read that is all that Stephen had before they decided to stone him. Listen, he showed grace because Jesus shows grace to an evil world. That's why we show grace. And that 15, look at the end. And as they're fixing their gaze on him, and I imagine they were accusing him, they were lying about him. But it says here that they saw a face like that of an angel. Here he was, again, his character, he was full of grace. There was no barriers, there was no judging, there was just grace. And I tell you, how can we reach out and penetrate a culture? How can we reach out and be thriving followers of Christ if we do not exercise the same grace that was given us? How can we live out our vision of that everyone within our reach, everyone that's within our circle of influence, will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not that we have the responsibility of saving people, but we have the responsibility of making an impact on people's lives. How can we fulfill that vision? How can we fulfill our mission of loving God with all our hearts? How can we fulfill of loving all people as Jesus Christ loves us? How can we fulfill the part of extending His grace and glorifying Him by living according to His Word? How can we do that without grace? We must first extend grace to this lost, this confused generation. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, even were some of you, but God, let's go take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. We'll look at through 11. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We've been talking about the kingdom today. You know, there's the righteous, those where Jesus is called and they said yes, and then there's the unrighteous, those that Jesus called and they said no, or those who just live how they want to. So there's two, and they're saying there are those that will inherit the kingdom and those will not. That is just clear. Or do you not, and I'm going to start over on verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen to this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And some of you are like, get them. And then we get to verse 10, nor thieves. And you're like, oh, I'm in that list too. Nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, we like to stop there. Yeah, get them. But then look at this. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Oh, I missed that whole part. But such were some of you. Such were some of you. It doesn't matter your sin. We're all sinners. And regardless of the people, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they sound like, regardless of what they smell like, Jesus Christ loved us to the point where he invited us to be a part of his life, gave us the great imperative, and we said yes because of his grace. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Oh, Stephen exercised this grace even with those who were persecuting him. I tell you, a thriving Christian isn't holed up in the church house. They're out in their community, within the reach of their influence, extending grace to the lost sinners of this world. I tell you, they live right next to you. They might live with you. They might live, you might work with them. You might go to school with them. You might, regardless. But how? Through the sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And how we do it through our example. We do it through how we live our life. We do it through our actions. And we do it through our words. Again, I'll say, if we don't allow the Spirit to penetrate our life, then our life will never penetrate this culture. The thriving Christians are those who have experienced, and just wrapping all this up as this worship team is coming, thriving Christians are those who have experienced a spiritual change, an ongoing character change, and are causing cultural change that is resulting in a kingdom change. It's about change. It's about change. Holy Spirit change. I don't share many personal stories, or I don't think I do. But I know I chase a lot of rabbits. There might be some of those in there. But last week I was somewhere with my sons. We do the Boy Scout thing and we enjoy it. And as a matter of fact, when we were looking at the video, Rhonda, you showed Jesus' hands tied, and Jesse identified the knot by which he was tied up with. And we were out there, and it was a camporee. There's many troops there, and this guy walked up. I didn't know this guy from Adam. And he just gave me a big old hug, just embraced me, and I'm like, hey, I'm this guy, so-and-so, and, you know, you were in my troop when I was a kid. I was a young, so he must have been 10, 11, so that would make me maybe 13, and I was a knucklehead, I really was, but I was saved. And so it wasn't about saved, I'd gone through a spiritual change, and the character change, and he said, you may not know this, but there was a time when some folks were picking on me, the older ones were picking on me, and you took care of them, and you were really, he said, you were really good at balancing hanging out with them but taking care of us. And he said, that made a difference in my life. And so here he is today. He's the leader of one of the most influential troops in our region. And then we got to talking about this guy's here, that guy's there, this guy's here, you're there, you're here. And he said, you know, it's kind of just tempting to all get together and we just have the super troop. And then he said, God, well, he said, the man upstairs. And if you live in an apartment, that could be somebody. If you live in an apartment, it might be you. But he said, the man upstairs, he said, he's put us all out in different places like seeds to make a difference. You know, as a thriving Christian, we've gone through a spiritual change. And as we seek him, we've gone through a character change. And as we go through that character change and we exercise and we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us, and some days are just harder than others and we just hold on. But He'll work through you. He'll work through you, and you'll make some kind of impact in somebody's life that you don't even remember, on something that is so simple and so, sometimes you say, well, that's just petty. You never know just how you love on somebody. A kind word, a kind gesture, and sometimes just being obedient to that little thing in your heart. Maybe I ought to do this. You never know how it will impact somebody who will impact somebody who will impact somebody who will impact somebody for the kingdom. Being a thriving Christian. Friends, I don't know where y'all are today. Most of y'all are home folks. But we're looking at being a thriving church. It's the expectation that we must pursue in Scripture. There's nothing else to do. As your pastor, I choose not to be disobedient to the things that we discovered in Scripture. I tell you, we can't be that thriving church until we all, who make up the church, are first thriving Christians. Where are you today in your spiritual change? Where are you today in your character change? Where are you today in the culture? I'm going to be right over here. Larry's going to pray for us. The ladies will sing. I hope you all have a very wonderful day. But don't leave here today if we need to talk about your salvation, about rededication, about you getting serious with the Lord, about you being a part of our church, about you getting baptized, about whatever. I'll be right over here. Happy Resurrection Day.
Amen. Would you stand with me?